Good morning, everyone. I know I'm not giving you much of a break today, but the aim is to finish around 11 o'clock so you won't burn your houses down. Merry Christmas. God is good all the time. And he has given us hope through the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Prince, the King of Glory. And so we're here today to celebrate the Lord, his goodness, what he has done in sending a Savior to save us from our sins. This morning, I wanted us to look at two passages from the Word of God. The first one, unusual for a Christmas message, but I'm indebted to a professor at Southern Seminary for helping me to connect the dots between 1 Kings and the story of Christmas. So 1 Kings first, I'll be reading the first four verses, and then I'll read the introductory verse of the Gospel according to Matthew. So let me read it for us all. 1 Kings chapter 1. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore, his servants said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. Verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's pray. Father, you are glorious and good, and now through the lips of a beggar such as me, and a worm, may the good news of this great king be proclaimed among us. May Jesus, the king, be honored and glorified. We pray in his name. Amen. Out of all times, Christmas should be a time of hope, right? But for most of us, the true meaning and hope of Christmas have been clouded by other things, as Jethro mentioned before in his prayer. But today we'll witness the hope of Christmas, a hope that is unwavering and unchangeable, a hope that is firm and secure like an anchor of the soul, a hope that relies on God alone. However, to do this, we must embark on a biblical journey. But our story today will start very differently from the way we're most familiar with. And as I mentioned before, you may wonder and wonder and wonder again, what does this passage from 1 Kings about an old, cold king whose servants planned for a young woman to lie with him in his arms to warm him up, what does this have to do with Christmas? Good question. What does it have to do with Jesus Christ? Good question. What does it have to do with finding hope? Very good question. Follow the story and you'll find out. But our first stop isn't the little town of Bethlehem. This is not where we're beginning today. Where 2,000 years ago, a great ruler, the greatest ruler, the greatest king was born. But surprisingly, let's start with another little charming town in Greece, out of all places. A location that was known for its large pine trees, hence the name of the old name of the town. Now they've changed it, but the old name of that coastal town was Big Pine because of the large pine trees that were there. This place holds significance for me. Not because it's coastal, not because it's beautiful, not because I used to swim there at times, not because it was next to the city that I was born, but because it is the site of the Greek Army's Special Forces Training Center, also known as the Special Parachute Airborne Training Unit. But it's significant for me because this is where my father trained as an elite air in the elite airborne paratrooper brigade. He was a commando in the Greek army. He was trained in elite warfare. My father was daring and resilient, and he was strong, very strong. But 2 weeks ago, my 82-year-old father now was taken to the hospital and he was admitted in the acute medical unit. And I wasn't sure if I would celebrate this Christmas with my father. He couldn't walk, he couldn't talk, he couldn't eat. He was a very sick man in critical condition. And as I sit in the acute medical unit room with my father, I no longer see a strong man, an elite man, but rather a frail man who is not resilient, who is not strong, but he is feeble because he's a mere transitory human being. And I know by looking at my father that I too will get there one day. We all will. Because we're all just human beings. We are bound by the realities of age. We are bound by the realities of aging. We are bound by the realities of weakness. We are bound by the realities of helplessness. Merry Christmas. We face challenges and difficulties and struggles, and ultimately the greatest enemy of all, death. And here lies the thing. Where can we find hope? Where can we find eternal hope? Where can we find genuine, real hope? Is there any real hope? Is there any hope that is not temporary, not transient, but real hope in this world of ours? Is there someone that can offer us real solutions, real hope, lasting hope, everlasting hope? Is there a Messiah that could save us? Could it be a politician, maybe? Or the government? We look to celebrities, athletes, strongmen. Where can we find genuine hope? A hope that isn't fleeting or passing, and a hope that isn't subject to change. A hope that is for now, and a hope that is forever. Christmas is a time of hope. But how so? Let's continue with our second destination now. Second location, Jerusalem. And here we come to a passage of 1 Kings. And here we have a main character. And our character now, not my father, but a great king. King David. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about King David. We know from the scriptures that from a young age, before he became a king, he trusted in God. He had such a great trust in God, and God gave him so much courage that he even fought, we're told, with lions and bears when he was only a shepherd boy. And he struck them down. It seems unusual to you, doesn't it? But it's true. To put this into perspective for us, let me ask all of you, when was the last time you caught a lion by the beard or mane? And then killed it with your bare hands. Have you ever fought with a bear? Don't try it. I don't advise you to do it. But God gave that shepherd boy who cared for his flock extraordinary courage and skill and valor and strength to do extraordinary things from even a young age. And we also know of the story, don't we, of David and Goliath. Now, that was more than, oh, David fighting Goliath. It was actually a battle between God's representative, David, and Goliath, who was the devil's representative from the kingdom of darkness. And Goliath was a giant. He was the most feared elite Philistine warrior, measuring more than 9 feet tall. How about that? What's that? 270-something, right? And with God's help, we know the story. David, the shepherd boy, who was elected by God to be a great, king, he struck a fatal blow to Goliath using what? A sling and a stone. A sling and a stone. To show that salvation doesn't come from the skill of man, but God can use a stone to bring a strong man down. David became a great man, a great king. The Bible tells us that he fought many battles. He subjugated many strong armies. He struck down the Amalekites, the Philistines. He defeated the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Edomites. The Lord, the Bible says, gave victory to David wherever he went, and all became his servants. And David united Israel. He conquered Jerusalem, who back then was just a little place, village on a hill. And he transformed it to a renowned capital. Very significant in the history of the world. King David united a nation, and he healed a nation. Could he be the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed as God had promised from the beginning? Was David a Messiah? Was David a type of a Messiah? Well, the picture that we get at the very start of 1 Kings stands in stark contrast to the idea of strength, does it not? Or vitality, or community, or continuity, or hope, or life. We're told all these things about David prior and what he did, and the strength, and the valor, and the courage, and all the acts, and the battles, and everything else, Goliath, and the stories of lions and bears. And now we come to 1 Kings, And 1 Kings paints a picture that is very different. It paints a picture of weakness. Our hero, this Messiah figure, the hope of Israel, is old, is frail, is about to die. He can't even keep warm. No human covering could provide just the basic warmth for this old, frail, ailing man. And now his servants thought of an ingenious plan, an unusual method, may I say, to get David warm. Find a young woman. Excuse me. A human heater for the ailing king. An unmarried virgin who would lie in his arms, in his bosom, to keep David, King David, warm. They thought of a plan. They told David, we don't hear David now, this great leader, saying anything. He just goes with it. He's told by his servants. See the difference? He's not leading. He's being led. Excuse me. So they find this young virgin who'd lie in his arms, his bosom, to keep him warm. Now pause here for a few seconds. This expression, I want to tell you, lie in your arms. It is exactly the same expression, the same one used by Nathan the prophet many years ago when he went up to King David and confronted him about his sexual immorality with Bathsheba. We read about this story in 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 4, when King David had taken the wife of another and slept with her. And the expression is the same when Nathan tells him the story about the other man who had, you know, in parable terms, who had like a lot of sheep and they were lying in his arms. It's the same expression used here now in our story. Is there a link between the two? Is there something that would kind of takes us back to that tragedy, that extremely sinful, that terrible moment? Put this aside for a minute. So we have this one strong leader that is now led by others. Is this strong man that is not strong anymore? He's frail. And so the servants execute the plan with seriousness and urgency as they search throughout the land of Israel for the appropriate person. Not just seeking for any young woman, but they're seeking for a most beautiful one. And they succeed, finally, in finding this young woman, young virgin, who is extremely beautiful, the Bible says. Actually, the Hebrew says she was beautiful up to abundance. That's the Hebrew expression. Beautiful up to abundance. It's a superlative. Like she was like the most beautiful. And they bring her to the king. Now, this plan is questionable, right? To say the least. But then, verse 4 of the biblical text of 1 Kings chapter 1 makes a final point. Interesting. It says, but the king knew her not. It makes a connection, lie in your arms. We remember the story that happened many years ago and how he committed sexual immorality with another man's woman. And now, it says for clarity, but the king knew her not, meaning that there was nothing in terms of sexual relationships. Nothing. What a strange passage, and what a strange message for Christmas. But here is a connection. Kingship. Kingship. We read about the kings and how God had promised to David certain things about himself and about his descendant. The king, and after verse 4, we read how one of David's sons, Adonijah, Absalom had died. He had rebelled against his father and he was killed. Now there is another one, another son, another heir to the throne, Adonijah, right? That he says, oh, well, you know, I'll take over. My dad is old. Doesn't happen. Another of the sons was killed by Absalom. It's just a mess everywhere. And we're talking about a line now of descendancy to the throne, following verse 4. And then Solomon is in the picture as well, obviously. Here it is, kingship. Hope for future lies not in David, but in a Davidic descendant, a king. Because King David had desired to build a house for God, a temple, but God has said to David prior that, no, you're not going to build a house for me. I am going to build a house for you. I would raise an offspring to him, to David, God said. And God had said that he would cause a righteous branch, a righteous, not unrighteous, a righteous branch to spring up to David. Well, we see the sons of David. We see how they messed up. We see how we all messed up. But God says he would cause a righteous branch to spring up to David, and he, that righteous branch, that offspring, shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Prophet Jeremiah talked about it in chapter 33. And that king, he said he would establish a kingdom, God would establish a kingdom forever. But how? Through this mighty king that God would raise up, God will bring up an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting hope, an eternal blessing. And God pledged to bring worldwide blessings through this king from the line of David, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. We're told about it in 2 Samuel 7 and in 1 Chronicles 17. But who will be that offspring? Who would be that offspring? Not Adonijah. Absalom was dead. Another son was dead. Perhaps King Solomon? We're told about him later on. The wisest, the wealthiest of all kings. Well, we know that he wasn't from the scriptures. He failed miserably. He fell into idolatry. How about Solomon's sons? Any other? And the book of Kings now, 1 Kings and 2 Kings that comes after, it shows us that king after king failed and failed and failed. And as the story unfolds, things are going backwards. They're not advancing. We find out that the kingdom gets divided between north and south, Israel in the north and the king of Judah in the south. The kingdom shrinks. And then we find out that the northern part is conquered by the Assyrians and it gets destroyed and the people get, it wasn't like an exile. They take the people from the northern kingdom and they just scatter them in all places. And then the final blow comes when the remaining southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, falls to the Babylonians. Out of all people, the Babylonians. There's still a saying in Greek, it says, if you are a Babylonian, if you call someone a Babylonian, still say it sometimes. People still say it sometimes, you Babylonian. It means like you're just the worst of all. Out of all people, it falls to the Babylonians. And we see the destruction of the temple and the exile of the Jews. So where is this strong king? With this forever kingdom. And where is the rest that God would give his people when they're exiles now in a foreign land? And where is the help? Where is the peace? Where is the salvation? Where is the solution to all the problems that God had promised? Where are the blessings that would come through this king? Not just for Israel, but the whole world. It is because of evil and sin that suffering and abandonment and trauma and problems and misery and pain and sickness and death, our greatest enemy, have come into this world. And we need real hope. We need a Savior. We need a mighty King. We need a Messiah to save us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to free us. And you've heard the expression, God works in mysterious ways. And so, we come to the Gospel of Matthew. We come to the Gospel of Matthew now. And Matthew starts with a genealogy. He starts by giving us hope through a record of genealogy, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And straight after that genealogy, this record of ancestry, Matthew gives us the story of Christmas. Ha ha! Why? You know, when I was about 10, 11, 12, I can't remember, a long time ago, I was given a New Testament. And I started to read it. And I start from the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 1, verse 1, that's a good place to start. This is where the story begins. And so I started at verse 1. And then Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Aminadab. And it goes on and on and on. And I don't think I managed to get past verse 18. I can't remember. But I remember stopping. I don't think I finished chapter 1. It's like, what's this? The genealogy names? Who wants to know about Jewish names? I didn't find it interesting. I didn't understand it. Why did Matthew, the gospel writer, start in this way? Why didn't he just skip the name section, you know? Get to the interesting stuff. But he tells us the genealogy first and then the story of Christmas. Because Matthew, by the Spirit of the Lord, gave us this genealogy. He took great care to show us that Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham. But genealogy, he's the fulfiller. He's from the royal lineage of David. The fulfiller of God's promises, and that he, the great King Jesus Christ, has come for us to conquer and to save us. And Jesus Christ is the promised offspring of God swore to Abraham, who was going to be the fulfiller of the divine worldwide promises. And he is the offspring of David, the great heir, the King, the Messiah. Jesus Christ is this great cosmic king born to offer us hope and redemption because he's God, the Son, who is incarnated, born, taking on flesh to save us. The king, this king has come into the world. He entered our place of darkness, our place of weakness, our place of hopelessness to bring light. And he has come, he has entered into our exile so that he can bring us back to the promised land, to the presence of God. And this is why the angels at Jesus' birth said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And that's why the wise men from the east, when they came to Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when he rose and have come to worship him." Jesus Christ is the righteous branch. Jesus Christ is this righteous king who, unlike David, who, unlike David's sons, who, unlike Solomon or any other, never failed, never succumbed to sin, never sinned, never. And he came to triumph over the power of darkness, and indeed he did. Jesus Christ is this king who came to not send us to the battle, but he came to fight the battle for us. And he died in our place, the king, the king, so that we can be free indeed. When Jesus Christ, the king, was crucified, what did the inscription on the cross, on top of the cross, what did it say? "This is the King of the Jews." They meant it as a kind of deriding inscription, but indeed it was true. Jesus Christ is the King who, though he died, he overcame death, and behold, he lives forever. And Jesus Christ is the exalted King. He is the King who has the name above all names, any other name, any other king. Jesus Christ is the King who is far above all rulers. Jesus Christ is the King who is King of heaven and King of the earth. Jesus Christ is a blessed King. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And Jesus Christ is the King who has all dominion, not some dominion. He has all dominion, and he has all power, and he has all authority, and he has all glory. And Jesus Christ is the King who is life. His life. He's the King who sustains your breath and everything you do. The Bible says that he is the King of, he's the Prince of, he's the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. He's a wonderful King. He's a mighty counselor. He's a King who is truly God and truly man. He's truly divine. And he's truly human, and he's an everlasting king, and he's God with us. The Christmas story is the Christ story, and it shows us that hope came from above, from God, down to us. And Jesus Christ is the King who is calling us now to turn away from other false kings, from fake kings and kingdoms and fake kingdoms, and trust in him, their king, for his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And if we place our faith and trust in this king, he will liberate us from slavery, from the slavery of the kingdom of darkness and evil. Yes, there is a problem outside of us, but there's a problem within us because sin rules us. Sin is our king. and the devil is our king. We don't like to hear it, but we are bound. One day, everyone will stand before this king to give an account. If I oppose this king who came to save us, to die for us, who was born to give us freedom and salvation, to save us from our sins, we'll regret it. If you place yourself or another person or anything else above all else in your life, enthroned in your life, you will, and the other things will inevitably come crashing down. But if you belong to King Jesus, you can take courage. You can have real hope this Christmas. Because the good king, this heir of David, the Christ, the Bible says that he holds the keys of David. He opens doors that no one can close them and closes doors that no one can open them. He has the keys of life and death. This is the type of king we want. And he is the only one who can save us. And he offers eternal life, everlasting life. He has defeated our greatest enemy. And he has all authority and all power. And if we trust in him, he will preserve you. He will strengthen you. He will guard you. He will protect you. He will give you hope even in the midst of your troubles and your trials. This is where real hope comes from. If you belong to this king, he will hold you tight. And no one could take you away, can take you away from his hands. So our confidence is secure. And our hope is certain because the royal Messiah, the king, has come. And he will return a second time. But this time in glory to make all things right. He's trustworthy, he's a righteous king, he's a holy king, and a true king. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Hope doesn't come from a generation from us, from a generation of men. It doesn't come from the flesh. It doesn't come from the will of man. But salvation comes from God. And the Bible says to us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus Christ is Lord, he's our Lord, and Jesus Christ is King. You know, the early Christians took this very seriously, the Lordship of Jesus. And they endured persecution for that and counted the cost as they refused to call earthly rulers lords and kings of their lives. And they resisted because they had true hope in the greatest of all kings. So what will you do this Christmas? What will I do this Christmas? True happiness, joy, hope, salvation comes from conformity to God's will, not rebelling against the king. Don't you see this? Don't you see this in the world? Don't you see what is happening? Don't you know it by experience? Surely, you know it by experience. Why don't you see it? You and I can have the joy and hope of salvation this Christmas. In Jesus Christ, trusting in him, repenting from our fake, sinful kingdoms and idols and all this stuff, and trusting in King Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King who offers us hope, salvation, eternal hope. He is the one who supplies all things, who gives all good things. So let me finish with this, where I started. My father asked me the other day, will I die? And I said to him, Dad, we will all die one day. We'll all die one day. And then I started to say out scriptures to him. And I said, whoever believes in him, and he finished the verse, he said, will have eternal life. Do you believe this? Do I believe this? Does my dad believe in this? The promise is that if we believe this, if we place our trust in King Jesus, not David, not a strong man, not an athlete, not my dad, not your dad, not whoever, in King Jesus, we will have eternal hope, joy, whatever happens, it doesn't matter. Jesus has us. This is the joy and this is the hope of Christmas, the message of this great King. Father, we thank you for this great King, King Jesus, who is ruler and Lord. We have no other hope but him. We look unto nothing and no one else but him. We thank you and we praise you for Jesus Christ, the King who was born to save us from our sins and give us eternal hope. Amen.